Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, g'day everybody. My name's Scott, and today I'd like to talk about recovering safety after trauma and the difference that God, the Trinity, can make in our lives. I'm going to work through what trauma is, God's involvement in our lives, and I'm going to be focusing on three elements of recovering safety. There's more, but the main ones are I'm going to talk about recovering big picture safety through union with God and adoption as his children. I'm going to talk about recovering the safety of relationship by means of being in a safe relationship with Jesus, who's the one perfect person there's been. And the third element of recovering safety after trauma with God's help has to do with boundaries and becoming a new person through the power of the Holy Spirit. So three ways in which God helps us recover safety: big picture, relationship with Jesus, new boundaries, and new way of being. But let me begin with the Good Shepherd. We had the reading today from the Old Testament from David. David, who knew God. He knew God in a way that was deep, was intimate, was interpersonal. David had experienced God's care throughout the course of his life through a number of dangerous situations, through God's surprising call to be involved in the life of God's people. And David knew that God was the God who cares, who guides, who feeds, who is present even in the darkest valley. And for this reason, the early Christians had this symbol of the Good Shepherd as one of their main symbols. It draws on Jesus, drawing from the language of the Old Testament about a Good Shepherd who would come, to say that he is the Good Shepherd. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who guides us. And the Good Shepherd is the one who seeks after the lost, who seeks after the one hurt, caught sheep. And when we think about recovery from trauma and traumatic events, we are talking about recovery with the Good Shepherd. We're talking about recovery with the Shepherd who knows his sheep by name. We're talking about recovery with the Good Shepherd who loves his sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep, who wants to guide them to a safe place where the devil can't get in to destroy. So the question is, how does God, the Good Shepherd, guide us through darkness and through recovery from trauma? Well, in today's passage from Ephesians, Paul speaks about God's good pleasure. Like a good shepherd, God takes pleasure in his sheep. It's like how in the Bible it says that at the beginning of time, God created in his wisdom, and God delighted in making human beings. We might not often feel like we deserve God's love and pleasure, but he takes great pleasure over us, and he delights in us. And what God does is that he unites us to himself. He draws us into his own family. He gives us the Spirit as a sign of that membership, and he draws us together as the church, and he begins the slow process of healing. This is the Good Shepherd who helps us flourish and become new for him and for others. So that's why Paul will go on to speak about becoming blameless, becoming wise, appreciating God's love. These are new ways of being strengthened in our inner person so that we might be healed and be good for God and good for one another. So that's the big picture. God, the Good Shepherd, who is with us in the darkest valley, but he is with us as our adopted father and the one who dwells within in the Spirit, and he guides us. Now, this is really important because what's been happening in Australia over the last few years after the Rosie Beattie incident has been that us as Aussies have become aware increasingly of the kind of traumas that people experience. If we could have the slide with Rosie Beattie, that would be great. You might remember her son Luke was murdered at cricket practice by Rosie's ex-partner. And this was a bit of a shock for us. It was a wake-up call. in a sense, we all knew about domestic violence and intimate partner violence, but it became far more prominent. And I'm super thankful that the government and lots of organizations like Anglicare have got behind awareness, behavior change, and help for survivors of horrors. I use the word horrors here because I think sometimes we talk about abuse and evil, and they're very clinical. But we need to, I think, be aware that domestic violence, the murder of a child, they're actually horrors. They're unnatural events that are traumatizing for people that are made in the image of God. We are made for relationships, moral relationships, and creative living with one another for the glory of God. But what we've been witnessing in Aussie society are horrendous evils, like the death of Luke. And so as Aussies, we've been like, wait a sec, this is not on, we need to change things. Well, how about the church? How do we respond to trauma and traumatic events? I'd like to share with you Ian's story. I've changed his name, obviously. And I should let you know that in the rest of this talk, there's going to be references to violence. And if this is triggering for you or uncomfortable, please feel free to check out for the next 20 minutes and come back. Or you might want to listen passively. You might want to be doing something else while you listen along. And what I'm saying is taken to work alongside the best of medical and psychological treatment. So let me tell you a little bit about Ian's story. Ian was a member of a church of mine when I was a minister in the States. He'd come into church late. He wouldn't really make eye contact with people, and there was an intensity to him. He always seemed to be on guard. And when it came to receiving communion, tears would stream down his face, and he would grip the bread of communion and sort of crush it in his hand and then take it as if he were holding on to dear life. Ian's family and his personal story had been a very difficult one. He was a survivor of someone taking advantage of him in the worst possible ways. And so as a minister, my question was, how is God present and involved in Ian's life? Does God care? And what is God doing? Well, as I said, horrors and what we call abuse are tremendous evils. And I was wondering where God was. And I was also looking for evidence of God's goodness, because what I found was, as I got to know more and more survivors, is that they have tremendous personal evidence of this world being a horrible place in which unnatural things happen to us. So where's the evidence of God's goodness and God's good care in the valley of darkness? I just want to make a clarification that when I'm talking about the problems of traumas and horrors, what I'm talking about is when one person acts towards another in a way that is not appropriate for an image of God to act or for an image of God to be treated. So I'm talking about unnatural, disgusting behavior in which we're not moral, relational, in any way that glorifies God or one another. So we can think of evils, abuse, and traumatic events as originating in one person's desire to not pursue the good of another person. And sometimes we fail to pursue the best for other people deliberately. So we can think of, there was an assault at the Woolies car park where I live not long ago. That's not looking for the good of one another, but treating them despicably. So sometimes we can deliberately treat each other badly. And other times it can be through being misguided or through negligence. So we can think of an alcohol or drug addicted parent who neglects their child. That's terribly traumatic for the child. It breaks their sense of attachment and security. It's a horrendous traumatic experience for the child. The problem with traumas and horrific events is that survivors often have trouble fully flourishing as what they would have. had they not suffered. So it's like their life is going on a certain course, and then at age 8 or 18 or 28 or 78, something happens that seems to derail their life from the previous course of life. So they don't flourish as they would have otherwise. Doesn't mean they won't flourish, but they'll flourish in different ways. So these are significant, significant problems. Another issue to do with trauma is that survivors often aren't able to be there for others in ways that they would have been otherwise. So we can think of somebody who's tremendously hurt by abandonment by their parents, for example, and they haven't learnt how to have safe, secure, consistent attachments and friendships and relationships with others. What that means is that they're not available to help other persons flourish. So the problem with traumas isn't just that it affects one person, but it actually affects us all. The problem of trauma isn't just a problem for survivors, it's a problem for us all, because we all lose. And the thing with trauma is that it is something that never really goes away. There's a trauma response. Trauma is described as a storm or as a wound, something that continues for us. That's why people have flashbacks, because our memory is trying to integrate what's happened to us with our normal expectations of life. So trauma is a really big deal, and trauma responses are a big deal. And in today's talk, I'll be referring both to traumatic events, which is normally the triggering event, say getting assaulted, and I'll be talking about trauma responses, which are PTSD or complex PTSD, a sense of losing safety, self, community. And often survivors of traumatic events, they have troubles to do with memory, remembering events, and then the events come back in unwanted ways and they might experience flashbacks. There are issues of energy. So much energy is just put into surviving that an outsider may perceive that they don't have much energy for others or for other kinds of activities we might engage in. So it's a pretty big problem. We also have issues to do with the mind and the body. People feeling ashamed of their body, people perceiving others as a threat all the time. So traumatic events and trauma are really, really bad. And we've come to recognize that as a society. And Christians aren't immune from this. Believers have expressed a sense of great darkness and shame. And we see this at the end of Psalm 88, where the psalmist says that darkness is my only friend. And the valley of the shadow of death is like that often. We end up experiencing great shame and feeling that darkness is our only friend. Well, what difference does God make into this situation? Well, the first thing that God does is that God comes alongside us as a human being. He takes on a human nature such that he then empathizes with all of us generally. God knows that evil is terrible, and God does something about it. He takes on a human nature, and through his spirit, he dwells within each one of us. So that means that God fully understands what it is to be human, live in this difficult world. It means that he fully understands what it's like to be you, because he dwells in you as a Christian. So God has an omniscient perspective on what happened. God knows what's happened, and he knows that it was terribly wrong, and he's doing something about it. He has defeated evil on the cross. He is raised from the dead to show us that death doesn't have the final hand. And now he rules through his spirit, drawing us into an appreciation of himself. So let me tell you a little story that I've got on a slide here from Serene Jones. She was a minister and she was working in a pretty rough part of town, and she held a service in which a number of people from her fighting group come along. And at the end of the service, a group of women sit in the back, and they'd been sharing together about their stories of survival. And during the service, the women recognized that Jesus the one that suffered and who lived as a full human being, understands us. And that's the first part of knowing about God's love. He isn't merely a good shepherd who shepherds towards those he regards from a distance. Rather, God is the good shepherd who shepherds from within. He has taken on a human nature and he knows and understands what it's like to survive trauma, hideous traumatic events. He went through traumatic events himself. They're not the same as the kind of survival you went through, but they're terrible ones nonetheless. He understands about the pain of being abandoned by friends, of crying out to God when you're so lonely you feel that your body and all of you is done. And Jesus understands through his spirit what you're going through as you're surviving or trying to care for survivors. So how do we think about Christian theology to do with surviving? There's kind of three positions you can take. One position is to say, look, life is like the crucifixion of Jesus. It's just all bad, all suffering, and we can expect very little. Another position is to say, well, we can maybe expect something of God's powerful work. And this is the idea of Easter Sunday. We can expect perhaps that God will work in our lives. And then the third position is, well, God can heal everything and make us all perfect now. I'm coming from the middle position. I think that in a sense, Easter Sunday is a position to take. God has broken into this very difficult world and healing has begun. God has put his spirit in us, guaranteeing the world to come. And this healing begins through his spirit, but it won't be complete until we see him in heaven. So whereas some people take a position of Sunday victory, so God will fully heal and fully restore in the now, I don't think that's the case, but I do think the case that it is the case that God begins to heal us. And that's a very important point to make, because our expectations of God will largely dictate how we understand his work, what we look for, what we try to help in terms of encouraging others getting around. Also, if our expectations are too low or too high, we'll either be disappointed with God or we will simply not have much hope at all. So let's think about recovering safety. How do we recover safety? Well, in our passage today in Ephesians, it talks about God adopting us into his family. It says here in verse 3, if you want to follow along, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So the first aspect of recovering safety in the wake of trauma is that we know that we've been adopted by God. Recovery from trauma, psychologists and psychiatrists tell us, begins with recovering a sense of safety. Because what's happened in a traumatic event is that your expectations for life and for safety and for relations are completely shattered. So God comes and he restores our big, ultimate sense of safety by saying to us, "You are mine." The Good Shepherd comes alongside and he defeats the lion and he includes you in his flock, that he will guide to green pastures. He will guide to a place of living and overflowing water. So the first thing God does is he adopts us into his own family. And this adoption is a permanent declaration by God. The God who declares the world into being, declares you into being as his child. You are forever his. No matter how you experience him, this world, in the process of recovery or caring for others who are recovering. You are his. That's the fact. And it's because of his good pleasure that you're his. And he loves you. And he has the power to work within you, to renew you, so that you might be blameless or as pure-hearted as he is. God begins the work of healing when he adopts us into his family. And this adoption, this safety that we have in him, is a safety that goes together, not just with a declaration, but with a vital, organic union, a life-giving, fruitful union, as it says here in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So here's the thing. God adopts us into his family, and by his Spirit, he unites us to the person of Jesus Christ. We become new in Christ as those who belong to Jesus, who are in a vital and organic union with him by his Spirit. We are therefore God's possession, and we're guaranteed a future with him. So this means that in terms of recovering a sense of safety, Christians have, at the very least, at the very minimum, no matter what happens to you now and going forward, you are God's, you are with him. He is the one who forms that safe attachment that gives us our security. God will never let you go. And moreover, once your body fails and you die, you will then inherit this tremendous kingdom that he promises us, a kingdom that is great, of love, of tremendous riches. These are the blessings of the new heaven and the new earth. The richness of praising God in freedom, the richness of experiencing love and holiness with others and seeing the angels there with God in a renewed creation where we see the lion and the lamb sitting together. That is the richness of the new life that God will give us. It will come one day, and the first step to recovery is knowing that we have this attachment with a safe and secure divine God who loves us and is trustworthy. So the question is, how do we live into that reality? Because it's a relationship, it's an attachment into which you're called. You know, traditionally we think about patterns of prayer, reading the Bible, listening to Christian music, listening to Christian sermons, being involved in liturgy, serving one another, and doing all that out of the overflow of the heart. These are great practices through which you can live into this attachment with God. However, what Paul is emphasizing here is that it's actually not down to whether or not you do those practices of the Christian life. They help. They help a lot. But the first thing to live into is to breathe deeply and thank God for the fact that you're his child and that he has united you to himself. And often in the process of recovery, it's very difficult to do more than be thankful. But you know what? That's fine, because Christianity is about a gift of grace. So how do we live into this reality of being adopted and united by God? Well, we just live into thankfulness that God has brought us into being his own, and we have a sense of safety. The second aspect to do with recovering a sense of safety has to do with friendship of Jesus. Let me show you this great icon. It's called the icon of Menas. This is one of the great icons that exists, because you can see that there's two figures there. The darker robed figure with the larger halo with a cross in it, that's Jesus. And the person in the caramel coloured robes, that's Menas, who was a great Christian. And you can see Jesus has his arm around Minas, and you can see Jesus' hand on Minas' shoulder. This is super important for Christians, because Christians have our life, as it says here in Ephesians, in Christ. We are included in Christ, as it says here. And in John's gospel, Jesus says that he calls us his friends. So the good shepherd is the one to whom we're anointed by the Spirit, and he is also our friend. And this has been symbolized in art, like in the icon of Minas. So there's a discipleship group that I belong to, and the mentor of our group, he gives us all a postcard of the icon of Minas, and I've got it stuck on a wall at home as a reminder that Jesus is friend. And you can see this painting behind me. I pray with this painting every day as a reminder that when I pray, I'm not praying to a fantasy or something made up, but I'm actually praying to Jesus, who is a real friend. How do I live into the reality of being friends with Jesus? Well, every day, either halfway through or at the end of the day, I go for a walk and I talk through what I've been doing and how I've been responding to what's been happening with Jesus. So I take to Jesus every day what's going on. And as I speak to him and pray to him, he will bring to mind phrases from the Bible, from Christian music, ideas from the history of theology, and all those reflections that he brings to mind that are in line with the scriptures, I take to be impressions that he shares with us as a way of sharing his mind and his good pleasure with us. So a friendship with Jesus is the second core aspect of recovering safety after trauma. And it's a friendship that is available to you no matter where you are. It's a matter of saying Jesus and then beginning to talk to him. And he will bring to mind what's true. Well, to finish off, I think it's important to talk about the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is very important for recovery from trauma, because what the Holy Spirit does within us is that he helps us develop a new sense of self and new boundaries with others. The Holy Spirit, as it says here in Ephesians, gives us the ability to have wisdom, to be blameless, to live in love, to be strengthened in our inner being, as it says in chapter 3:16. And all this work of the Spirit, to do with the fruits of the Spirit, mean that we become a new person that aren't someone that can be walked over, but rather we become someone who can say no to terrible things, that can begin a new life, someone who may actually work for the good of others and our community. So it's very important to recognize that as people who have a big picture sense of safety, safety with Jesus, that the Spirit is also working within us and our church so that we can become healthy in our boundaries and in our character, so that we can prevent more trauma from occurring. So that means that the Spirit helps us recover agency, that we can become full, flourishing persons for God and for one another again. And finally, as we can see on the last slide, what the Holy Spirit helps us do is to care for one another. It's very important when we read 2 Corinthians to notice that Paul says that God put the care for him into the heart of Titus. So God can guide Christians to care for one another. There's earnest care. There's good care that we can have with one another. And if we cooperate with the work of Christ through the Spirit, we can be renewed and Christ-like people, such that we can become carers for one another. It doesn't just happen as individuals, but in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see how there are very generous Christians in Macedonia who give so that there might be care for Christians suffering in Jerusalem because of a famine. So God can put his care into our hearts for one another as individuals and groups. So part of recovering a sense of safety with God is that we recover this safety out of which we can care for one another. And there's a vision whereby the damage done to us in terms of being moral, relational, creative beings is undone by God. God renews what has been lost, and God gives us the gift of being good for one another again. God is the God who heals us from traumatic events and their after effects. And what I've explained today is that a large part of that is through giving us the gift of big picture safety, safety with Jesus, and a new safe way of living through the Holy Spirit in terms of boundaries and care for one another. So perhaps to wrap up, I might read this prayer, and I'd like you to take it with me also. It's a prayer from Ephesians 3, so later on in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19, and it's a prayer of Paul. He says, praying for the Ephesians, and this is what I pray for you at Deep Creek. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.